Would you pray with me?
Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, I've had an interesting and introspective week. You see, this past week, marked the 11th anniversary of my arrival here in this church, the 11th anniversary of my first day here, the 11th anniversary of my first sermon here. And it's caused me to think about that period of time. And it's been a questioning sort of week, kind of. Not kind of, it's been a questioning sort of week in reality. I've reflected on our life together. Where has God brought us? Where has God taken us? What has God done with us? I reflected on all of that, and I reflected on where it is that God is taking us even now. What can I see? What do I intuit? What do I expect? What's God up to? You know, we have that great scripture in John 6 where Jesus says, I look to the Father and I see where he's working, and I go and I join him. And I preached that to you a number of times, and it's what we've done here, certainly what I've tried to do. I've tried to look and see, what's the Father been doing? It's not what I want, not what you want. What's he want? And where can we join him, and how can we join in the effort? So it's been that kind of a week, and it's been a good week in that regard. And it made me think about this. I thought, okay, if I could only give you one piece of guidance, what would that be? If there was only one piece that I could give you in this or in any moment, what would I say to you? If this were the last sermon that I could ever preach here, the last opportunity I would have to say important things to people who are important to me, what would I say? What would I say? Well, I would say what I'm going to say today. I would say what Jesus says in our text today. That's exactly what I would say. Now, this text that we read from, this section of Matthew 6, for instance, it's not the most significant text in the New Testament. I would say that's John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son. Or perhaps John 1, verses 1 through 18, the creation story according to John. In the beginning, he was with God. He was God. Maybe it's that. And I don't think it's the most significant instruction that Jesus gives us. That would be Mark chapter 1, verse 17, and 20 other times, I might add, in the other Gospels where Jesus says, follow me. But it is Jesus' most significant teaching. His most significant teaching. Strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well. Strive first. Strive first. You see, this is critical instruction. Jesus tells us that no one can serve two masters. Strive first, he says. And this invites questions. If we can't serve more than one master, then whom or what do you love? And if we can't serve more than one master, whom or what do you fear? How we answer that calls us to a choice, you see. Many gods, with a small g, compete for our attention. Many of those gods compete for one or the other, either our love or our fear. Some of those gods compete for both. Strive first. Strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, says Jesus. Jesus tells us here very clearly that our efforts to establish God's kingdom and to grow into God's image ourselves are the essential priorities for people of faith. He asks us some questions along the way. Are you worried about your life? Are you worried about what you will eat? Are you worried about what you will drink? Are you worried about what you will wear? Strive first, he says. Strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you. Jesus is simple here. There is no ambivalence. There is no confusion. He's clear. He's compelling. What most of us need, I think, is not, and this is what Jesus is hinting at, what most of us need is not all the pieces to life's puzzle, but enough courage to live into the pieces that we have. There really isn't that much question about what we should do, is there? The real question is whether or not we're willing to do it. Are we willing to follow Jesus? Horace Bushnell, who teaches at Yale Divinity School and who writes wonderfully about the New Testament text, he says, "I have moved from the agony of the questions I cannot answer to the agony of the answers I cannot escape." Have you ever felt like that? The agony of the answers I cannot escape. Yes, God, but I don't know about you, but God's tired of hearing that from me. Once we recognize these answers we cannot escape, there's nowhere to go but to our knees. Nowhere. If not for guidance, then for courage. And the Lord is just waiting for this, you see. He's just waiting. Just waiting for you. Just waiting for you to surrender. So of course this is about making a pledge. I didn't forget, Arlene. I didn't. Okay, good. I didn't want this to be my 11th anniversary and my last day at the same time. Okay, thanks. It's about making a pledge, but I'm trusting you to connect those dots. You've been listening to me for all these years. You know what this season is. You know what we need. You answered so beautifully last year when we got honest in front of you and said, boy, we're struggling here. And we've come wonderfully through this year with your support. And I give you thanks and I praise God for what he's doing in the life of this congregation and in each of your hearts. Because we've been able to reach out in all kinds of new ways, in all kinds of new ministries in this last year because of what you've done. And I pray that you'll continue that. But you see, I'm going to trust you to connect those dots. You can't serve two masters. So be careful. Just be careful about your priorities, okay? My sights are beyond all that today. Because you see, it's about so much more than a pledge card, and I'm preaching to you about so much more than a pledge card. And I hope you can hear me. You see, it's about a fundamental approach to decisions in every sphere of our lives. How do we make them? How do we prioritize? What is the order of priorities which governs our response to life? Is it God with a capital G or gods with a small g? It's about maintaining a basic worldview centered in faith. Are your responses to the challenges of life, are they governed by faith in God's abundance, or are they governed by fear of the world's scarcity? That's a big question. Choosing God first has revolutionary implications when contrasted with policies and practices of the culture around us. We know that. We see that. You see, this sermon isn't about your money. It's about your life. That's what I wanted to do. That's what I wanted to say. If this was the last sermon I could preach, that would be what I would draw your attention to, not your money, but your life. So why do I bring this all up this morning? Because situated as we are in a world which questions faith's relevance, we need to be clear about our values, crystal clear, laser focused about who we are and about what's important to us. Which brings us back to Jesus' teaching. Strive first, I remind you, for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And it also takes us to Paul's response, which you heard Jane read a few minutes ago. I decided to know nothing when I was among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Nothing. Paul, this fabulous theologian, this man, as Arlene said, who created the church, who knew so many things, who had so much to say. What's he say? I decided to know one thing when I was among you. What was that movie? City Slickers? Remember the one thing? That's Paul. I decided to know one thing. And notice what he knows. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Not him resurrected. Not us celebrating, him suffering, him sacrificing. That's what Paul wanted to know. That's what Paul wanted to share. That's what Paul wanted to say. That's focus. That's focus. Strive first. If this is critical for human life, then it's more critical even for God's church. If Christ alone is the Lord of the church, then we must ask ourselves, what does our Lord want for Fountain Hills Presbyterian Church in this season of its life? So here, as quickly as I can, is where this week of questioning has brought me. Fountain Hills Presbyterian Church needs to be a church that looks like the Lord who called it into being. That means that we need to be a church that has the true stuff, the enduring stuff, the valuable stuff, not just the right stuff, not just the popular stuff, the good stuff. The good stuff that gives life and hope to infant and octogenarian alike. It means we need to be a church that is Savior-led, Spirit-inspired, scripturally formed, that is aglow with the presence of God among us. We need to be a church that puts Christ first in all things, our highest priority, the center of our focus, over tradition, over comfort, over convenience, following him in all things first. In the absolute conviction that without him we are nothing. It means that we need to be a church that knows both truth and grace and that honors humility. We need to be a church that is compassionate, committed, countercultural, always in the world but never of the world. That's what it means to strive first. It means we need to be a church that recognizes and refutes sin, but welcomes and loves sinners. A church in which arrogance, exclusion, judgmentalism are unknown and uninvited and unwelcome. A church that's faithful in worship and witness, forceful in its expression of the gospel, fast in its movement toward justice, biblical justice. A church that's not content to rest on its laurels, but's ready for action. A church that cares more about community than committees, more about mission than meetings, more about equipping than ennobling, more about empowering than entitling, more about discipleship than dogma, and more about righteousness than rightfulness. the need to be right, I'm convinced, is an absolute curse. We need to be a church that's joyful, hopeful, and faithful, always answering to its calling, always reaching for the promise of the future alive in Jesus Christ. A church that cares passionately and deeply about the Savior it follows, the people who comprise it, the community it serves, and the world it creates as it goes forward. A church that models another way to live, a way that is shaped by its charter to be the exhibition of the kingdom of heaven to the world. How glorious. An exhibition of the kingdom of heaven to the world. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And while we're doing all that, Fountain Hills Presbyterian Church needs to be a church that is warm in its welcome, blind in its embrace of all, and friendly in its offer of fellowship. Now, I realize that's not much. It's not a very big agenda. Not for you guys. But hey, it's a start, right? It's a start. We'll figure out where to go from there. It's a start on bringing heaven to earth, isn't it? Let's do that. Let's do that. It's what our Lord wants us to do. Now, I pray that you good folks will see this as what it looks like to strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and will continue to support FHPC financially in ways which proclaim your commitment. I absolutely pray that. And it's critical to our ability to do what we need to do. But there's much, much, much more to be done here. And there's a will and a vision to do it. But we can't begin to do it without you, each and every one of you, all of you, those of you here, those of you there. We need you. We are not us if we don't have you. And if we're not us, then we're nothing. Jesus defines our task clearly for us this morning. Strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then he tells us what comes from this sort of life. And all these things will be given to you, he adds. The first responsibility is ours. Strive first. The second one is his. And all these things will be given to you. This is to be for us as children of the living God, not some momentary strategy for some kind of organized success, but a way of life, a way of being. And so we pray with Israel's ancient king Jehoshaphat. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you, Lord. And we pledge with Paul, I decided to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let it be, dear Lord. Oh, let it be. Amen.